Well, I've got a couple of things I want to read to you. A couple of things that I've heard, some saying, some quotes, I guess. Really, nobody even knows who said these, but I think they're interesting. It says, one of them is, we have eternity to tell the victories won for Christ, but we only have a few hours before sunset to win them. The Bible said, the night cometh when no man can work, right? Here's another one. When we pray for rain, we must be willing to put up with some mud. Yeah, boy, I know exactly what that means. I know all about that. Here's one it starts off a little bit in your face, but be patient, okay? It starts off with this phrase. Christians are like manure. Now, hold on. If you spread them around, they do a lot of good. But if you let them pile up, they stink to high heaven. Oh, boy. Man, anyway, I'll leave off with that right now. But will you stand together with me in Luke chapter 9? I'll begin reading in verse 28. Hope you had a good day. Hey, man, I got some good rest today. That means I can preach longer even. Anyway, don't worry. I'm not going to. I'm realizing every day that I'm getting older, amen, and I'm getting tireder, so y'all pray for me. But anyway, Luke chapter 9, verse 28. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, the inner three, and he went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter, here we go, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Yeah. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. It was a very low fog, right? And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. It's almost like God said, Peter, stop talking and listen. That's not the message, but boy, it's a good one. Verse 36 says, When the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. I'll draw your attention back to verse 28. It came to pass 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. I want to talk to you tonight, preach to you on the power of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for your help tonight. Lord, this is what you've given me. I pray you'd give me wisdom to preach it, Lord God, with your Holy Spirit anointing. Please open up the ears of the listeners, as I pray as well, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Luke's gospel here is the only gospel that mentions that this trip, we commonly call this the Mount of Transfiguration, but this trip up the mountain that day, only Luke tells us it was a prayer meeting. Jesus, dearly beloved, was a man of prayer. Jesus had a prayer life, and he is a wonderful example of prayer and the power of prayer. There's a tremendous amount of power in prayer. Prayer changes lives. Prayer changes situations. Prayer heals the sick. Prayer helps the weak. Then the prayer of faith, the Bible says, even overcomes the world. Tonight, however, I'm not going to address the power of prayer in the sense of getting answers, but more so tonight in the sense or in the spirit of getting altered.
Yeah, amen.
Altered. The power of prayer to alter, to change, to transform, and to renew me. I'm not going to focus on this tonight, but we do see an answer to prayer here in this prayer meeting in our text. Look again in verse 33. It came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. That was him requesting, that was him asking for something, as you do normally in prayer. The answer came, unlike Peter had ever expected. While he thus spake, in verse 34, there came a cloud overshadowed them. They feared as they entered into the cloud. God answered. He said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. In other words, there was an answer to prayer here. Peter prayed a prayer. He kind of just spontaneously uttered a request, not even knowing what he said. And I'm not preaching on this tonight, but many times, don't you realize later that you prayed something and you really didn't even realize what you were saying? You didn't even realize what you were praying for at the time. God's answer was not what Peter expected, but it was an answer. And we've got to be careful when we pray, dearly beloved. This is just kind of like I said, I'm not preaching on this, but I want to point that out and we'll move on, is that we've got to be careful to not just kind of just utter and spit out everything that comes to our minds when we're entering into prayer with our Lord. We've got to be careful that we pray, like I said last Sunday night, in the Spirit. We need to pray and let the Holy Spirit of God help us pray as we ought to. So there's a little bit of lessons there, but I'm not going to look at the power of prayer in that regard tonight. Instead, like I mentioned, I'm going to look at all the things that are altered, changed through this prayer meeting. I know God can and does answer prayer, and God, and obviously prayer is asking and receiving, and I have no doubt about that, but I'm heading in a different direction here tonight, if you will. God can and does answer prayer, but God can also, and he does, alter people. Whether he answers their prayer or not. Let me say that again. God can and does answer prayer, but God also can and does alter people regardless of whether or not he answers their prayer. See, prayer puts me in the presence of God. Come boldly before the throne of grace, the throne of God. That's God's throne, folks. Amen. And prayer puts me in the presence of God. That alters me. That changes me. Just being in his presence. Real prayer, like Jesus prayed here on this mountain, real prayer that gets heaven's attention, real prayer in faith and through the blood of Jesus as a Christian changes me because I go into the presence of the everlasting God of heaven and earth, and I cannot leave that place the same as I went in. I could have entitled this message, and I thought about it, The Altering Power of Anointed Prayer. That's what I'm looking at here tonight. The power of prayer to alter, to change, to modify, to transform me. Quickly, let's go right into this tonight. Number one, let's look at what's altered in this prayer meeting. The countenance was altered in verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Now we're looking at Jesus here, and I understand, don't get off track on this. I know Jesus didn't need to be altered or changed, but I'm just using this as an illustration for us all tonight. Jesus' face was altered. His countenance was changed as he prayed. Time with God will alter my countenance. Time with God will alter my countenance, my appearance even of my face. I cannot leave a mountaintop prayer meeting being still downhearted. I cannot leave a mountaintop prayer meeting being discouraged. I cannot leave a mountaintop prayer meeting angry or bitter or otherwise sideways. I cannot leave a mountaintop prayer meeting without having my countenance altered. All of those things, the discouragement, downheartedness, depression, anger, bitterness, if they all show up, folks, look at me. They all show up right here in your countenance. All of those things and anything else that shows up that's wrong in your countenance, shows up in your countenance. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 9 says it like this: the show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. What's God saying in Isaiah 3? What he's saying in Isaiah 3 is you can't hide what's going on. Even if you don't say a word, it's all over your face. You know what I'm talking about. When you're downhearted, when you're discouraged, when you're angry, when you're bitter, when you're upset, you name it, amen. Sooner or later, it jumps up and it just gets all over your face. My countenance witnesses against me. But let me say this to you also. It also witnesses for me. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A cheerful countenance. And by the way, a countenance is not just your smile. Right. Amen. It's your face. It's the whole picture, if you will. You can smile and still have brokenhearted eyes. Right. You can smile and still have brokenhearted, angry, bitter eyes. Our countenance, dearly beloved, is more than just our smile. Or our frown. It's our entire shining of our face. Let me give you an example. Remember Moses? Moses was on another mountaintop, and he was in another mountaintop prayer meeting with God for 40 days. When he came down, he had to cover his face with a veil, because the glory that was on his face literally blinded the people around him. It says in Exodus 34, verse 30, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. That always convicts me. It says they were sore afraid to come nigh him. I mean, they're like, whoa, what is going on with Moses? He said, preacher, I don't want people to be scared of me. I do want the devil to be scared of me. I do want his minions to be scared of me. I don't want to make them happy. I would rather my face shine with the glory of God, because I've been with God in prayer, and he has changed my countenance to where God's people, amen, that are right with God, amen, there's nothing wrong with it. There'll be a sweet fellowship. But the world who's angry and rebellious against God, they're like, whoa, this guy means business. He said, preacher, I thought we're supposed to win the world to Christ. You are, but you're not supposed to love the devil. You're not supposed to make him happy. You're not supposed to make the people that are trying to destroy you and devour you happy. You're supposed to resist the devil. My countenance will change depending on how much time I'm spending with God. It never fails. I can always see it on somebody's countenance when things are wrong as a pastor. Always. My kids even tell me, Dad, they always act the same. They always look the same right before they're getting ready to fall away. Their countenance witnesses against him. But you know, there's also people who, you know, wow, look at that, praise the Lord, amen, they're happy in Jesus. I am so happy in Christ today. Like we do when we sing that song, I have to tell you, if you're happy in Christ, amen, tell your face. His countenance will be altered as a result of prayer, folks. A merry heart, being with the Lord, doesn't mean everything is wonderful and peachy king, but you've been with the Lord and you know he's alive and you're saved, and a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. Amen. Countenance was altered. Secondly, clothing was altered. Verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Now, again, I'm not talking about Jesus as needing something to change, but I'm using this as an illustration, as an example. The more time I spend with God in prayer, the more I'm going to realize he does care about my outward appearance. The more time I spend in God with prayer, the more I'm going to be affected by his purity, his holiness, his cleanliness, his righteousness. And I'm not going to want to become a stumbling block or some type of offense to my brethren or the world for that matter because of the way I look in public by the way I'm dressed. I want you to remember, God created the heavens and the earth. The sun, moon, and the stars. The plants, the trees, the moon, the sky, the earth, everything was created by God. And then in chapter 3, God created something else. God created something else. He created clothes. He did, folks. God created clothes. God killed an animal, I believe a lamb, and he covered Adam and Eve. The Bible says, let me read it to you in Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. God created clothes. And look, and it says, he made coats of skins and he clothed them. God clothed them. If you remember, they had made themselves aprons of fig leaves. Now, Miss Fogg wears an apron at home. And if that's all she had on, it would be absolutely, completely humiliating. She would be completely, completely out of God's will. And then, certainly, if she went out in public like that, it would be utterly disgraceful. God made clothes and clothed Adam and Eve. Because their fig leaf aprons, only covered the front of them. Now, I'm not trying to draw pictures, but listen, this is getting to a point, and even in our churches, folks, and listen, you see the signs out there on the door. It's not, and let me just talk about that for just 1 second, I'll move on here. But we're not trying to be self-righteous. We're not trying to be, holier than thou and try to make people feel like they can't ever come to church. We're just holding a standard that God has put before us in the Bible that a body ought to be covered with clothes. Covered. Especially a lady's body, but both men and women. God created the heavens and the earth, the sun, moon, and the stars. He created man and woman in his image, and he created clothes to cover them. And the more time I spend with God in prayer, the more I'm going to realize, amen, my body is a temple of his Holy Ghost. The Bible says God clothed them. That's a verb, you understand? That means he covered them. It literally means, listen, he wrapped them up. And how many of you like to eat tacos and burritos and enchiladas? Miss Fogg's like, both hands. Well, man, that thing is wrapped up in a tortilla. It's wrapped up. And if you do it right, you got to close both ends so nothing falls out. Or you just got to hold it up like this. It's wrapped up. God clothed them. He wrapped them up. In other words, that's front, back, top, bottom. He wrapped them up. And when you get your heart alone with God and you really spend some good mountaintop prayer time with our Holy Father in heaven, who created everything, including clothes, to cover and wrap your body, his temple, you cannot be comfortable leaving that place otherwise attired. Countenance was altered. Clothing was altered. Companions were altered. Number 3. Verse 3, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Jesus was joined by Moses and Elijah there on that mountaintop. And this is a sidebar note. A side note, this proves a few things. Number 1, there is no reincarnation. There's no reincarnation, Buddhists. Amen. There's no reincarnation. Moses and Elijah didn't come back as somebody else. They were still in heaven. They came down and talked to God. They didn't reincarnate as a dog or a cat or some cow. There's no reincarnation. Secondly, there's no obliteration. In other words, a person doesn't just go into the ground and cease to exist. Okay? There's no obliteration. The person doesn't just cease to exist. Moses and Elijah had died a long time ago. Elijah was raptured. Moses was buried. Nobody could find him. But the point is, they came down, and they weren't reincarnated. And they certainly just didn't cease to exist. It proves another thing, too. I love this one. We will be recognized in heaven as who we were on earth. Amen? I don't know, dearly beloved. I don't know how Peter knew who they were. I wish God would tell us that. Well, how did Peter, you never met them. Did they have name tags on like Mormons? I don't think so. Elder Moses. No, that wasn't it. I'm having a little fun, y'all. Bear with me. Bear with me a little of my folly, if you will. Amen. But listen, prayer will change my companions. Jesus went up there. Look, now Jesus went up there with Peter, John, and James. Pretty good guys. I mean, really pretty good guys. We would think, man, these are pretty good. These are the inner circle of his disciples. He went up there with Peter, John, and James. That's the best Jesus had. I mean, the Bible says they were heavy with sleep. I mean, that was like snoring logs, sawing logs. Prayer changes my companions. He went up there with Peter, James, and John, who are now sound asleep. And the more I pray, the more I'm going to attract sanctified company over snoring company. I said, the more time I spend with God, the more people that are sanctified and walking with God and are heavenly minded, the more I'm going to attract them, and the more the snoring people are going to be turned away. The more I pray, the less I'll be drawn to folks who are too sleepy for church. The more I pray like Jesus prayed, the more my companions will remind me of heaven. Hold your place here now. We're going to turn Psalm 101 real quick. Psalm 101 tonight. Y'all okay still? Psalm 101, verse 3. Well, let's read from verse 1. Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. You're supposed to enter his gates with thanksgiving, and your heart enter his courts with praise. Look what it says in verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Look, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? That's the man praying. He's praying, oh, Lord, when are you going to come here? I'm here, I'm waiting for you. I'm praising you, I'm singing. When will you come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I hate the work of them that turn aside. I hate the way people live that turn their backs on you, Lord. Yeah. That spirit, look, it says, it shall not cleave to me, verse 3. What is that it? It's not a person. Is it the work that they do? It's the spirit that they have. Either way you look at it, this man who says, Lord, I'm waiting for you. I just want you to be here with me. And I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will, their spirit, their work, it will not cleave to me. I will not let them get all over me. A froward heart, verse 4, shall depart from me. Now look what that says again. A froward heart shall depart from me. When I'm waiting on God and I'm more concerned about God coming to be with me and spend time with God and for God to be with me in that prayer closet, listen, a froward heart's going to depart from me. Not just my own. Listen now, but anybody else's. A man, woman, boy, or girl who has a froward heart, they're going to depart from me. Why? Because my spirit is going to be different. And my companions are going to change the more I pray. Amen. People aren't going to be attracted to me who have worldly minds, who have froward hearts. Look what it says in verse 4. I will not know a wicked person. That doesn't mean I'll never meet them. I'll never cross their path. It means I'm not going to spend enough time with them to even know them. I'll preach the gospel to them if they get saved, and then hallelujah, we'll have fellowship. But I'm not going to keep company with them and make friends with them if they're wicked. Why? Because I'm more concerned about you, Lord, and being with you in prayer. I mean, look what it says in verse 5. Who privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Boy, oh boy, when God's presence with you in your prayer closet is more important than anything else, you're not gonna hold and others in esteem others that are against him. Wow, prayer does all this? Yeah, that's the point. Prayer alters me, folks. Look in verse 5. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. I won't allow them to hang out with me. I will not befriend them. Verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. I'm not going to spend time looking and watching and being friends with those who are unfaithful, wicked, froward, turning aside. Instead, I'm going to turn my eyes upon the faithful of the Lamb, that they may dwell with me. I'm going to make new friends on purpose, those that are faithful. He that walketh in a perfect way, amen, he shall serve me. There's going to be, he that worketh deceit, in verse 7, shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Are you seeing that, folks? You say, wow, that's a very strong, hateful. No, calm down. It's not that you're not trying to hurt or be hateful. You're simply choosing God over these people who will lead you away from him. And that's not going to happen if you don't have a constant, continual, real prayer life where God's more important to you, where his presence with you in that prayer closet is of utmost importance, because I promise you, if you're hanging out with the woes that are turning aside, the froward hearts, the wicked people, the slandering people, the high looking, if you're hanging out with them, you can forget it. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, and then I will receive you, and then I will be a father to you, and you will be children to me. Then we'll have fellowship, but not until you come out. Your companions will change. Your companions will change. You won't even have to really make that the point. You just seek God's face. You turn to him and you make him number one priority, preeminent, first. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. And when you make that your real heart's cry, Lord, when will you come be with me? Listen, when that's your number one priority, you won't have to work real hard at getting new friends. They'll depart from you. Amen. Go back to Luke 9 quickly. The countenance was altered. Clothing was altered. Companions were altered. Next, conversation was altered. Luke 9, verse 31, who appeared in glory, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and that means they were in their glorified bodies, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't having much conversation with the three amigos who were snoring. But when Moses and Elijah showed up, the conversation was very spiritual. They spoke of the cross, folks. They spoke of his decease. What do you talk about with your friends? What do you talk about with your friends? So we can't talk about that all the time, preacher. Well, you could talk about it more, I promise you. And if it never comes up in conversation, you're probably hanging out with the wrong people. Your conversation should change when your companions change. You see, your companions change, your conversation is going to change. Your prayer is going to give you a different conversation, different topic. Your mind, listen, your mind will be on heavenly things. Oh, listen to me tonight. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I mean, do we really believe that? God says, set your affection, your mind, your heart, your desires on things above. Yes. Well, if that's true, you're going to be talking about those things more often than you are talking about everything else. Yes.
That's good.
Turn with me back to Psalms now. Psalm 29. I'm hurrying here. Are y'all okay? I mean, I know we got food back there. Trust me. Psalm 29, verse 1. Psalm 29, verse 1, give unto the Lord, I'll let you get there, won't rush too fast, amen. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh him also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. Look now in that last phrase of verse 9, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. I read that whole chapter for a reason. When I get alone with God, and again, I'm talking about prayer is two-way communication, you understand. You ought not just keep blabbing while you're in prayer. Be quiet once in a while and listen. And I don't mean blabbing in the wrong way. Just be quiet for a minute. I know you're not blabbing, but anyway, sorry. But you ought to just be quiet once in a while. Listen. When you're in prayer, you're entering into communication, into fellowship, communion with God. So you want to hear his voice. And you see, the Bible says the voice of the Lord changes. I mean, there's a lot of things happening. There's a lot of power in this voice. Right. And when you're alone with God and you hear this voice long enough in prayer, consistent prayer, and the voice of the Lord just continues to speak to you and mold you and conform you and alter you. Understand, when you get out of that place, in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The more that you have spent time with God in prayer, when you come to his temple, people will be speaking of his glory, not things that just don't matter. The spirit of a church is a completely different spirit when that church is a church that prays. That's all I'm trying to say tonight. Because you've been with the Lord. This voice has spoken to you. You've heard this voice in your heart. This still small voice, this loud screaming voice, and anything and everything in between. God has spoken to you in your private prayer closet. And out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth will speak when you come back to church or when you leave that place. If our hearts are filled with the voice of the Lord, our mouths will be filled with his glory. Amen. Quickly, we'll go back to Luke 9 now. I'm almost done. Y'all bear with me now. Luke chapter 9, we've got the countenance. Countenance will be changed. Clothing will be altered. Companions will be altered. Conversation will be altered. Even the clouds will be altered. Look again in verse 34. While he thus spake, Peter, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. I don't think they were walking into the cloud. The cloud just kind of moved and settled right on top of them. And they feared. Yeah, I guess so. Man, during springtime and thunderstorm season around here, when that cloud settles in over top of your house or something, amen, and that lightning and that thunder starts booming, yeah, there's a little bit of fear there. But the voice of the Lord was heard from heaven, out of a cloud. I'm simply making this point here that the clouds were never going to be the same to these men. Preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, have you ever taken the sun, the moon, the stars, the cloud, the sky? Have you ever just taken it for granted? Have you ever just walked out of sight and not even thought about the fact that God is right there, literally, in the third heaven? Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." I promise you, Peter, John, James, they never saw a cloud the same way again. You won't take God's creation for granted the more you spend time with God, the Creator. So many times I get up early in the morning and when I come to church, I come here, I'm the first one here, and I just stand in the park and I look at the sunrise. I feel the breeze. I just think, oh Lord, how great thou art. Just look around at the heavens and look around at the sun, and at night you see the stars, and well, if you can see them somewhere out of the city. Even the thunderstorms, I mean, even the hurricanes and things like that, that come, I mean, you see them from a complete different perspective the more time you spend in prayer. Amen. Y'all stay with me now. Amen. This is my last thought here. Now, the countenance, the clothing, the companions, the conversation, the clouds, but this is really something I want you to look at with me now. Look in verse 36. "And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close. And they told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." They kept it close. The countenance was changed, yes. Clothing, companions, conversation, even the clouds were different to these men now. But here's my last thought. Their convictions. Their convictions were altered. What's a conviction, preacher? Let me tell you what it is. It's a belief that you're willing to die for. It's a belief that you are willing to die for. It's a firm belief. It's a fixed heart. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. That's not a person who's having a good time. That's a person who's struggling and being afflicted. David in the Psalms said, "My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise regardless of what's going on around me." Conviction. Amen. Conviction. Amen. It's when I'm convinced in my conscience. It's when I have developed a conviction that my conscience is convinced that whatever that case, whatever that particular item, that belief, that is fixed and firm in my heart. It's, in other words, it's like this: fully persuaded in your own heart. Yes. We all have convictions. Many of us believe certain things stronger than other things. Many of us have reached a place in our life where we know, you know, you can't move me off of that. Why? Because that's my conviction. And listen, there's such a thing as preferences where you say, well, I just prefer it this way. Well, that's fine. That's an opinion that you've developed. I'm not talking about opinions. Everybody has opinions. Everybody holds opinions, but a conviction holds you. They kept it close. My opinions can change, but when God puts a conviction in my heart, it will change me. The Bible says these men kept this close. They told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. That prayer meeting altered their convictions. Their hearts were fixed. Now, they still had problems. They were still sinners, and they still fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And boy, that wasn't the conviction, you know, man. They still believed the sleep was important. But anyway, they never forgot what they saw. They never forgot what they heard in that cloud. They never forgot they saw Moses and Elijah. All they'd ever done is read about them. And it's, if you look there in verse 36, they kept it close. They told no man, look now, in those days. It doesn't say they told no man ever. Because Peter was still talking about it until the day he died. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Peter 1, verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter's speaking here now, and he says, listen, before I die, I'm shortly going to put off this tabernacle. Jesus has told me, and I know this is going to happen, I'm going to be martyred for my Savior shortly. But I want you to remember something before I go. That's what he's saying here. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease. See, he knows he's dying soon, to have these things always in remembrance. Man, I think, you hear he's trying to make a point there, amen? He said, I know I'm going to die shortly, but I have to make sure you know and don't forget these things. I'm going to die soon. I'm going to put off this tabernacle. My decease is not far from now, but I want you to have these things always in your mind, because what he's saying, I've had these things in my heart ever since the day it happened. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, where there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Peter never forgot that day. And all the way up to the day of his decease, putting off his tabernacle, he said, I've got to tell you this before I die. I've got to repeat this to you before I decease. Don't ever forget this. He said in verse 16, I'm an eyewitness. He said in verse 17, I'm an ear witness. And he said in verse 18, my heart was forever changed. Look again in verse 18. This voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Amen. What holy mount? It was so holy you were sleeping, Peter. At first he was. Right. Not at the end. Yes. That was Peter's holy ground moment. Amen. It changed him forever. And the last thing he could tell anybody The last thing he could get off of his heart, if he could tell, he said, I've got to tell you this. I've got to keep you remembrance. I've got to make sure, because this changed me. This was the whole, I saw it with my eyes. I heard it with my ears, and it changed my heart forever. It was the holy mount. Moses had a holy ground moment at the burning bush that was not consumed. Remove thy shoes from off thy feet. The place in which thou standest is holy ground. Joshua had a holy ground moment when he met the captain of the Lord's host outside the walls of Jericho. Remove thy shoe from off thy foot, he said. Peter had a holy ground moment on that mountain. And listen, the Bible says he kept it close. His convictions were altered, changed forever. The place, the memory, the events that took place there were forever holy ground to Peter. I remember in Bible college, I think I've told you something, that we lived in a parsonage, a house right beside the church building there in Fort Worth, our home church. And so it was a smaller house, and we had all the kids then, and there was really nowhere for me to go, really, in that house to be alone with God. So I had the whole church building next door. Good night. There's plenty of place over there. I don't know what made me choose this particular place, but it was all the way on the other side of the church building, and it was bigger than this. I mean, I had to walk all the way through the hallway and all the way across the sanctuary and down and there was a Sunday school wing down there. And it was like the furthest, most remote, utmost ends of the earth over there in the back of the building. It was a Sunday school classroom where they had beginner's church, where the little kids had church while the bigger kids were having church and while the grown-ups were having church. They're really big kids. But anyway, it was late at night. I had the keys, of course, man. I was a key holder, right? I went down and I locked everything up, and I didn't have to turn any lights on, really. You know, there was emergency light. So I just kind of quietly went down to the back of that room. I shut all the doors. There was no windows in there, really, so I could turn the lights on and wouldn't, you know, make anybody suspicious. And I sat down at the desk there with my Bible. And I cannot tell you how many hours I spent with God over there in that little classroom. We had some throw pillows. You've probably seen them. The two little angels looking at each other, you know, the throw pillows for the couch. Anyway, you can still find it, I think, Walmart. I think it's probably where we got them. But we had some, well, you know, the floor was like kind of like this floor. It was just a rug. There was no padding or anything. So I was like, man, this floor is hard on the knees. So I picked up my, I don't know, I guess I took them off my couch or something. My wife said, okay, honey, whatever. I don't remember the whole story, but I took those pillows over there with me, and I just left them over there in a closet, just kind of that note. We cleaned the church. We did everything. So, you know, we had pretty much free roam everything. So I stuck them in a closet and just left them there out of sight. But every time I would go over there, I go in there and I grab my pillows. There are two pillows, two throw pillows, and I'd put them down on the floor, and I'd kneel by one of the little bitty, these old wooden, short little wooden chairs for children. And they were rickety, you know. I couldn't sit in one, but I could kneel by one. But usually, By the time I got done, I wasn't kneeling anywhere. I was on my face on that floor. And I'm telling you what, folks, my countenance was changed. I learned what it meant to honor God with my clothing. Oh, my companions were certainly changed. My conversation was changed. God's creation means more to me because His finger is everywhere. But ultimately, my convictions in that little Sunday school room with those little throw pillows, which, by the way, I still have those at my house. And they're they're flat. But I used to put one on the floor and then one on the chair, you know, for my elbows. That's why I had two. But now they're so flat, I have to put them both on the floor. I have another, anyway. But that was my holy ground for five years. I spent so much time over there. And God changed. Oh, He changed me. My family was sound asleep, kind of like Peter, James, and John. I mean, it was late at night. It was late at night. But my family was sound asleep. The church was dark, quiet. Boy, oh boy, I was forever altered. I remember there were times where I would get up off the floor and there was a puddle, a wet spot on the carpet just from my tears. And I'm not bragging about me. I'm just telling you, I have some holy ground memories myself. When we left there, we thought we had a small house. From there, we moved into a 30-foot RV with four children. That didn't last long. It didn't last long. My wife said, "You do something about this or else." But I remember we kind of left in a hurry, and we put stuff in storage and whatnot and moved into that RV just so we could be closer to the church up there. But I left my pillows. I left my pillows in the closet. And I said, I don't know what. Obviously, when I tried to pray, I thought, I can't pray without my pillows. So I literally, yeah, that's my prayer blanket, yeah. I literally went back to that church and drove back. I think I did it after hours. I still had the key. I snuck into the back door, and I went into the, and guess what? They were still there. And I still have them now at the house here. I don't think I'll ever part with those pillows. I have some holy mount memories too. And folks, listen to me. God changed me. Not because of the pillows, but because of His power and His presence through prayer. Do you have a holy ground, a holy mount? Are you making one now? Do you have a place that you consider sacred. Now, I have a different one now, but that place will never leave my heart. I often wish I could go back. It's still there. Maybe one day I will. I think I still have the key. Now I might get arrested. Y'all pray for me, okay? Because if somebody sees me. But if I had one story to tell you, like Peter, before I died, if I had one thing to teach my son before I died, if I had one thing to teach you, church, before I leave, and I'm not planning on leaving, I don't want to say, but I'm saying, if I had one thing, if I knew that I was putting off this tabernacle shortly, it would be this: Jesus is real. And I've been with him. And he's changed me. Our Heavenly Father, that's the message tonight. Lord, I so thank you for that little Sunday school class. My heart still longs to go back there. The days that I'm hurting, oh, my heart still remembers that holy ground.